So remember our theme verse for this entire series. It is Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10. So I want you to say that with me, if you would. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. Commit that verse to memory. Store that verse up in your heart, and it will make a difference. I heard a story about a little boy that came up to his daddy one Sunday morning and said, "Daddy, could we go to church this morning?" And his daddy said, "No, son, we don't go to church. We don't believe in God in this house." A little later in the morning, the little boy said, "Daddy, could you read me a story out of the Bible Grandma gave to me for Christmas?" The daddy said, "No, son, we don't read that book in this house because we don't believe in God." They gathered around the table for lunch, and the little boy said, "Daddy, could we say a prayer before lunch?" The daddy said, "No, son, get it through your head. In this house, we don't believe in God." So they had lunch, and afterwards, the dad settled into his easy chair to enjoy an afternoon of football. And a little while later, the little boy came up to him and said, "Daddy, do you think God knows that we don't believe in him?" You see, despite the diligent efforts of many scientists, educators, authors, even governments who have said, "We won't believe in God in this nation," mankind still maintains its belief in the concept of deity. In any culture, in any part of the world, people want to believe in a supreme being, in a higher power, call it what you will. But I think the very existence of this universal belief all around our planet argues that there must be something or someone behind all of it. Now, Christians emphatically affirm the existence of deity. In fact, we take it a step further than many religions. Not only do we argue that there is a God, but we argue that our God is the one and only true God. We don't even acknowledge the existence of other gods, of the other religions. We say that our God is the only God and the one true God. The purpose of this series is to get to know this God that we meet in our Bibles. And by studying his names, we will have a place to run to because he is that strong tower. But also, we can be the aroma of Christ by sharing the knowledge of our God into the world that we are called to go and do. In fact, we're going to take most of the names out of our study from the book of our Bible in Genesis. We're going to see many different names in there that God graciously shares with us. And the first name that we are going to study is in the very first verse of the Holy Scriptures. Look at it with me, Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth." Understand that is pronounced Elohim, not El-El-Bean. We won't be shopping from any catalogs today. But this is the first name of God in the Bible. This is the primary word for God in the Old Testament, and it's used over 2,500 times. And we're going to see that God has many other names, many other titles in the Old Testament, but it is significant that Elohim is the only one used in the first chapter of Genesis. In the first 31 verses of our Bible that explain to us as Christians what we believe about the origin of all things, 32 times we read about Elohim. This name contains the idea of creative power, of omnipotence, of sovereignty. The Elohim of Genesis 1 is the strong creator. He is the source of everything. Have you considered all of the philosophies of the world that are refuted in your Bible in the very first five words? In the beginning, Elohim created. That refutes atheism. We believe that the universe was created by Elohim. It refutes pantheism. Elohim is transcendent to the created order. There are not gods in the rocks or gods in the rivers. There is a God who made the rocks and the rivers. It refutes polytheism. We don't believe in many gods. We believe there is one God, Elohim, and he explains the existence of everything that is. It refutes materialism. Genesis 1:1 says that matter had a beginning. It is not eternal like Elohim. It refutes humanism. Genesis 1:1 says that Elohim, not man, is the ultimate reality. Elohim created man, and therefore it is man that must give an account to Elohim. It refutes evolutionism. Elohim created all that exists. In fact, the Hebrew word for created is only used of God in the Bible because the word means to bring something out of nothing. And the implication is that man can craft, and certainly we can see all around us evidence of the marvelous things that man can craft with the resources that he has about him in this world, but man cannot create. Only Elohim does that in the Bible. He is the strong creator. He is the maker of the heavens and the earth and all that is upon it. And that's where you start when you are seeking knowledge of God. You acknowledge that Elohim is the source of everything that exists. That's where you begin. That's where the Bible opens up, this very first glimpse for us of who it is that God is. There's so much more about God that we are going to learn, but we are going to start with this one powerful, profound point. There is an Elohim that made everything that is made. He is omnipotent. He is sovereign. And by his very powerful word, everything that exists, exists. What happens when you come to know Elohim? When you come to accept those first five words of your Bible, what happens? Well, today I want to suggest at least four things that happen. First, write it down. When you know Elohim, you will praise him for all that he has made. In fact, Paul argues that only the willfully ignorant could refuse to acknowledge the arguments that creation makes for Elohim. Paul says that a man has to choose to be ignorant to live in this creation and ignore the fact that the creation had an Elohim that made it. Look at Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Paul writes, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." Now, Paul doesn't argue that you can know everything about God by studying creation, but Paul says that you can know two things about God. If you are honest, you can acknowledge that there is a mighty power that made everything that is. And number two, you can acknowledge that that power is above me. Creation, Paul says, glorifies God. The Bible is full of verses that say creation points us to God and says, "Praise your maker who can create such a world as this." And creation should prompt you to actually do that. There are so many verses in your Bible that tell you to praise God for what he has made. Just one from David has he masterfully writes these words. "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out in into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. Back in 2019, my son Jacob had rented a cabin in the mountains of Colorado as a gift for me for Father's Day. It was a tremendous getaway with my son. We had a great time seeing all of the beauty of God's creation in the mountains of the Rockies. And one of the spots that we visited was this place called Hurricane Pass. And let me tell you, it's way honking up there. The beauty up there was honestly something that I will never forget. As we stood on top of what seemed like the very world, the surrounding was glorious that day. And while we were up there, those days in the mountain, there was one time that both Jacob and I were just literally, we were just overwhelmed with what we were seeing. And we both, at the same time, just began to sing out a song. And it was one of the songs for me, that's the oldest one that I can remember singing in church. But this song has always been one of my favorites when I think about creation, and I would like for you to sing it with me right now. Would you stand up? Let's sing How Great Thou Art together.
Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, and I see the stars, and I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration, and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art.
Amen. You may be seated. You realize while we were singing that, praising God for the things that he has made simultaneously in heaven, the same thing is going on. We were joining literally with the hosts of heaven. Look with me at what John writes for us in Revelation 4. It says this: the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Those who know Elohim never tire of praising him for all the things that he has made. A second thing happens in your life when you get to know Elohim. When you know Elohim, you will have confidence that he is in control. As I prayed, sometimes when you watch the news broadcasts, it seems like this world is spinning out of control. It seems like evil is going to triumph. Sometimes it seems like God just doesn't actually have the whole world in his hands. But here's the believer's hope. It is that we say before anything existed, Elohim was. And after everything is destroyed, Elohim will be. History is not out of control. It is on course with a confrontation with Elohim, who is, in fact, the Lord of all history. This is what Paul tried to teach the Athenians. You remember last week I referenced this. We said that Paul was literally vexed in his spirit by all of the idolatry of Athens. And he said, I'm going to proclaim to you today the unknown God. And it's interesting that the very first thing that Paul does is he says, the God that you don't know is the God who created everything that you do know. Look at Acts chapter 17 with me, verse 24. Read it in your own Bible. It says, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. You see, what Paul is doing is that when people don't know God, what you start with is that God made everything. You need to know that about God. And he goes on to say, look at verse 27, God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said. We are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now, he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man that he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. Don't tell Paul this world is spinning out of control. Paul would say, no, God made every single nation there is. God set the boundaries and the times that each nation will rise up and that each nation will actually fall. God authored their history, and someday every single man, every king, every prince is going to stand before the maker of the universe, and he is going to judge them. And he proved it when he raised Jesus up from the dead. The author of all that exists is the one that's going to write the last chapter. And so when you know Elohim, you have confidence. He's in control. One of my favorite hymns makes this very point. It starts out by praising Elohim for what he made in his creation, but it ends with saying that we have confidence that even though the world can seem out of control for us, it is still actually in his hands, and Elohim will make all things right. Stand up again. Sing this song with me. This is My Father's World.
This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, His hand the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that through the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven won.
So I'm going to preach a little bit more. You can stand there or sit, whatever you want to do. But a third thing that happens when you get to know Elohim is that you will trust in His purposes for your life. Now, this is a big step. Remember what the 24 elders said in Revelation 4, for by your will they were created. Did you realize that your very existence is the result of the expressed will of God? The very fact that you were born, the very fact that you take a breath of air, the very fact that you are here today on planet Earth, that He made is because it is God's will for you, that He created you to be here in this place at this time. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him. And note those last few words, and for Him. God created you for Himself. It was His divine will that you should be made. In fact, before you even took a breath, Elohim was deeply involved in your specific formation as a living creature. Look with me in Psalm 139, again, as David so beautifully writes for us. Verse 13, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them even came to be. You are a unique creation of God, and God makes no mistakes. And that is a hard message for some people to hear in our world today. We have been so deceived that there are people who listen to the lies of the evil one who tell them, God made a mistake with you. You aren't really a boy. You're a girl. You're not really a girl. You're a boy. So you can't be happy with yourself because you aren't what you're supposed to be. God messed up with you. And friends, we need to begin to clearly and unequivocally start to tell people how beautifully created they have been made by Elohim. God does not make mistakes. He makes every single human beautifully. You see, when this world echoes lies straight from hell, that Satan tries to convince people that they are a mistake, that God has messed up, that their gender is not correct, we are helping them to believe a satanic lie. And that's wrong. There are too many people on this planet who already do not feel like they have been fearfully and wonderfully made. And when people struggle with Elohim about how they were formed Our role is to be a role of compassion, to let them know that they are beautiful. They aren't a mistake. God created you as you are perfectly. We need to reveal to them why they are here and why they were created. You see, Scripture knows that if you know and acknowledge Elohim, you will not argue with him about why or how you were made. Look with me at the words of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 45, beginning in the 9th verse. Isaiah says, "Woe to him who quarrels with his maker, to him who is but a potsherd among potsherds on the ground. Does the clay say to the potter, 'What are you making?' Does your work say, 'He has no hands'? Woe to him who says to his father, 'What have you begotten?' Or to his mother, 'What have you brought to birth?'" This is what the Lord says, the Holy One of Israel and its maker. "Concerning things to come, do you question me about my children or give me orders about the work of my hands? It is I who made the earth and created mankind upon it. My own hands stretched out the heavens. I marshaled their starry host." And you get this sense that Elohim is a little ticked off. He is saying, "I made the stars, and you're going to argue with me about how I made you?" The one who made the heavens knew what he was doing when he made you. I remember the time the disciples walked past a man that was born blind. And they said, "Lord, why was this man born blind? Is it somebody's fault? I mean, maybe his parents sinned?" And Jesus said, No. It is so that the work of God can be manifest in his life." And listen, that man wasn't that special. Jesus would have given the very same answer if someone had asked, "Why were you born?" He would have said that you were created specifically by Elohim and put in this place at this time so that the work of God could be manifest in your life. I said last week there's a big difference in knowing about God and knowing God. A person can know about God and think that God made a mistake when they were born. But a person that knows God, that person would never think that way. You see, I think there are people, even here, that believe that God made the world and everyone in this world, but they have never really made true peace one-on-one with Elohim and the purpose that he has for their life. That really becomes an issue of just genuinely recognizing that he is Lord. He's our Lord. Elohim is Lord. And we love him for that. You can stay seated on this one, but we're going to sing another song. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship. Joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. It is a good thing to know Elohim. One more blessing from knowing him. When you know Elohim, you will continue to claim his creative power. Do you think that God no longer creates? Granted, Genesis 1 says that he made all that he made in terms of what is on this earth in 6 days. But do you remember in John chapter 5 when they were criticizing Jesus because he healed someone on the Sabbath? And this was Jesus' reply in John 5 verse 17. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." You see, it is the nature of Elohim to be a creator. That is who he is. To make something out of nothing. To take darkness and speak a word and light shines. And I believe that if we would really get to know Elohim, we would start praying and claiming his creative power more. For example, I believe we would be bolder in seeking healing over our lives. We would be bold in asking Elohim, the one who made our bodies and knew them even when they were in the womb, to make them well. We would be bolder in asking for deliverance from sin. Do you remember how David prayed in Psalm 51? Create in me a clean heart, oh God. And how many of you have struggled and struggled and struggled to get a sin out of your life and it just keeps coming back? But have you ever really passionately said, Elohim, you can create a new heart in me? I think that we would be bolder in trying to seek and preach to lost people, because you see, God's greatest creative work is to turn a sinner into a saint. Look what Paul said about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And if we were honest, we would have to admit that there have been times when we have looked at some people and we have decided that they were hopeless and they could be written off. And when we do that, what we're really saying is that we don't really know Elohim. Elohim can turn any sinner into a saint. Maybe what we need to do is to start looking at people and seeing in them the potential that they have to reflect their maker. Fred Craddock, who passed away many years back, was an incredible preaching professor and author, and he tells a well-known story of when he and his wife were on vacation in the Smoky Mountains of Tennessee. And they were at a restaurant overlooking the beautiful mountain scenery. They were sitting in a beautiful window seat at this restaurant, and an old man walked by and started to visit. How you doing? Oh, fine. On vacation? Yep. Having a good time? Of course, Fred thought to himself, well, we were until you walked up. So the fellow pulls out a chair and sits down at their table and just starts to visit with them. And he started telling them about his life and about how long he had lived in that area. And then he told them a story. He said, you know, I was born a long time ago to a little girl that didn't have a husband. And back then, people didn't think too much of that, and I got called a whole lot of names. He said, I can remember going to town and having people stand right in my presence and talk about who they wondered my daddy might be. I remember walking down to the little church out in the country and waiting until the singing had started and slipping into the back pew because I was afraid that the people would tell me I couldn't stay. And I would sneak out before it was over so they couldn't be mean to me. I remember taking my school to lunch and going off and eating my lunch by myself in the tall grass. So one Sunday, I went to church and it was just about over and I was about to sneak out, and as I was walking out, suddenly I felt a hand on my shoulder, and it was the preacher. And he had a big old Prince Albert coat and a Prince Albert beard, and he was a mountain of a man. And he said, boy, you look to me like you're the son And he said, I thought to myself, oh no, he's going to do it too. He's going to embarrass me in front of all these people. That preacher said, boy, you look like you're the Son of God. Yep. You must be, because you bear a striking resemblance to your father. And then he slapped me on the back and said, now boy, you go out and claim your inheritance today. That old man said, you know, I was born again that day. And Fred Craddock said, sir, what's your name? He said, Ben Hooper. Fred Craddock said, I remember a story my daddy told me about a boy that grew up in the hills of Tennessee with no daddy that was named Ben Hooper that went on to become the governor of Tennessee. Elohim made you. He made everyone. And he can conform anyone back into his image. And he can do that for you today. Now I want to pray over you this morning. Why don't you stand up?